because I was like, oh, it's so restrictive. And he was like, actually, there's a lot of freedom. And, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, like in a soccer game, you've got boundaries and rules and things, that, but that gives players freedom to know what to do. And Orthodoxy feels like that.
Welcome, everyone, to the Orthodox Christian Podcast. And today I have the pleasure of speaking with Kat Butler of Kat Du Jour. And for everyone watching or listening, Kat, why don't you take a second to introduce yourself and tell everyone what you spend your time doing?
Sure. Hi, thank you for having me. My name is Kat Butler, as I was just introduced. I am a mother and a wife. I live in Ottawa, Ontario, and most of my time is taken up through domestic and homeschooling. I was a teacher before I was a mom, and so I kind of, when I had kids, decided to continue teaching, but just with my own family. When I have time and I'm not wasting it on the internet or something silly, I do make art. I like to do a lot of painting and drawing. And I also, in the summer, spend a lot of time gardening. And sometimes I take the odd art student. And that's kind of what keeps me busy, and church stuff as well.
That's great. And for people listening, you do have an Etsy shop. So maybe just do a shout out to that right at the start.
Yeah. So yeah, I have an Etsy shop. It's under Kat Du Jour. I'm kind of eclectic in what I like to make. So that's why it's Du Jour. For those who don't know French, it's of the day. So yeah, if you like silly art, go ahead and check it out. Some silly, that's some great. Is more serious, I guess.
Yeah, yeah, it's a nice mix. And we were just talking before that for those that are watching, they might be familiar or have watched the previous interview with Presbytera Catherine Tussain, who has a Etsy shop, I believe, at least like a presence online. And your art is kind of reminiscent of hers. And I know that she's almost like not maybe a role model, but almost a role model for you. That
she's a role model, I would say.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Cool. I think she's pretty cool.
Okay. Okay. So if anyone has looked at her art, you'll probably like Kat's art as well. And it just so happens, you know, Catherine, Tussain, Kat, you know, there's a similarity there as well. So tell us a little bit about your upbringing and how you came to the place where you encountered the Orthodox Church, Kat.
Okay. So I was raised in a Pentecostal church. The setting of my church was kind of like Baptist-costal, like not too much holy rolling that you might see in some Pentecostal churches. By that I mean like manifestations of the Spirit. So I don't mean those quotes as an insult to those in that church. I just trying to explain, you know, like it was pretty quiet. Like we focused a lot on like the Word of God and the teachings, and there were some tongues, and you know, like our youth group would go to youth rallies where there was more of that, I guess, more charismatic style of worship, singing. But yeah, so that was how I was raised. Even though my family wasn't, like my dad was and mom were both converts to Pentecostalism. And so they weren't super, or my dad anyways, was more even keel. My mom was more charismatic. And then when I was in university, I started going to churches that were part of something called the Emerging Church, Emerging Church Movement. I don't even know if that's still a thing anymore, but so churches that maybe came out of the evangelical church, but were trying to do things differently. So that was where I was when I first encountered Orthodoxy. So about close to 20 years ago, my brother, he started going to an Orthodox church and he became Orthodox. And he started, as many new converts are, like they're kind of, they end up getting, you know, really excited and almost evangelical about their conversion to Orthodoxy. And so he took his baby sister and he tried, I don't know if he tried to convert me, but he talked to me a lot about it. I think there's four of us in my family, and I'm, as the youngest, I might've been the easiest target. Anyway, so I remember he was telling me about Orthodoxy, and since we were raised Pentecostal, for those who were not raised in that type of upbringing, we were often told that churches that had more of a liturgical bent were just like religious, and that they weren't they didn't really have a true faith in Christ. They didn't have a relationship with God. And so when my brother became Orthodox, I was like, what is this? Like, are you really a Christian anymore? Or are you just following these weird traditions? Because tradition was sort of seen as a negative thing. It was more about being free and flowing. So anyway, so I did go to, I think, Vespers with him a few times in liturgy. So that was my first introduction to the church. I was in my early 20s.
Okay. And with the charismatic church that you're part of, or with the emerging church later, were these things that you were very involved with? Like, how would you characterize your engagement with each of those? And also, was it just happenstance that you landed in the emerging church, or was it an intentional decision?
It was probably happenstance. So yeah, like I went from the town I grew up in Newmarket, Ontario, to Waterloo, Ontario for school. And someone invited me to the student church on campus. And I was kind of just like, oh, this is weird. Like the pastor would quote like Darwin and Thomas Merton and all these people that I was like, how can you quote someone who believes in evolution? Or how can you, who's this Thomas Merton guy? Like, so he liked to quote a lot of different names, just to, I guess, to support topical sermons about how to live a life in Christ. But I started out pretty critical, and then I got pretty involved. By the time I was done university, I spent a year interning for the student church. I led small groups. I was teaching people how to lead small groups. So I was pretty in it. And then I think I like to stay involved. Like, it started in youth group. I was involved in youth group. And then through even to my, when I moved to Ottawa, I was always involved. Like, got onto my church board and, you know, hosting small groups and things like that.
Okay. And were you also pretty involved with the charismatic church that you were growing up in and connected to that?
So yeah, like, well, I guess there was a few years of my life where I attended the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, which was a vineyard church.
Oh, okay.
So that was...
That's more charismatic.
That's very charismatic, a lot more charismatic than the church I was going to, like, growing up at. I've never spoken in tongues. I've never been like slain in the spirit or anything like that. Like, where that's where like the Holy Spirit is said to come upon people and they are so overwhelmed they fall over. That never happened to me. But I do remember in my mid teens, when I started to get more serious about my own faith with Christ, I started to have sort of an aversion to the charismatic church. It just didn't sit with me anymore. I think I needed something a little more stable. And I was finding that in my Pentecostal youth group I had a lot of good friends, and that kept me engaged.
Right, right. Okay. And then just one other thing I want to tie in through this first period is, were you also an artist at this time?
Yes. I've always been, like, I can remember, like, even as, I don't, one of my earliest drawing memories is, like, you know, when they say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I drew a little, like, me with, like, a beret, because that's what I thought an artist was. So I've been, like, drawing since, like, always. Like, my dad used to always give, you know, I'm bored, Dad, and he'd give me, like, styrofoam and beans and glue and, you know, go create something. And or in church, I'm bored, and he'd give me a pencil and piece of paper to doodle on. And so, yeah, I've always been making art. Like, in high school, my friends and I were, like, selling t-shirts that we painted. And I did visual arts in university. And then I was a visual arts high school teacher. And so it's kind of followed me on through.
Okay. That's helpful. I was actually going to ask what kind of subject you were teaching. So it's all connected to art. And have you found one sort of sub question on that I was curious to ask you was, have you found that being involved in art helps you to engage with the tradition of Christianity in maybe a different way, obviously in Orthodoxy, and we'll kind of get to this later, but there's so much that's visual with all the icons, but also scripture itself is set up in a way where, especially like the Gospels, will put like a picture or like a description of a scene beside another scene, and then it's actually by connecting these two things and seeing how they're related that a bigger point sort of emerges. So for instance, like the baptism of Christ and the transfiguration and the crucifixion, they all actually are kind of almost the same event. Like they're all connected to the crucifixion and how they're arranged. And you can see this in the iconography in churches. And just to give like a tiny bit more detail there, it's like Christ, when he goes down into the waters, these are like the waters of suffering that it speaks about in the Psalms. And so it's, and then he emerges from them. And so like his posture, as well as the symbolism of the water, is connected to his death and resurrection. And then the transfiguration, it occurs on a mountain, and there's a figure to his right and to his left, and there's a cloud that overshadows. And this is like the spiritual perspective on the crucifixion, because with the crucifixion, it's also on a mountain, it's Mount Zion, and you have a figure to the right and to the left, and the cloud overshadows. But this is like more obscure in a way, although it's actually at that point that Christ reveals his identity to people. So anyway, that's like very visual, right? And so I'm just curious, as an artist, do you find that it's a helpful way into some of these methods of meaning?
You know, I never had really thought about that, to be honest. And like, not prior to Orthodoxy. I think, you know, you start to hear people like Jonathan Pageau talking about symbolism, and it reminds me of what you're talking about. And just, you know, in iconography, I think that's sort of helped make that sort of consistency of God's work in the world and how he was preparing people for who he was and who he was, like how he would come as a man. It not like growing up, I wouldn't say that was something I thought about. I think because of my upbringing, it was very separate. Like we didn't have a very visual, you know, you had like children's Bibles and art and things, but it wasn't that sort of the richness and the depth of that imagery you're speaking of wasn't really there. That's been more important. Like I'm seeing it more now as the more I explore Orthodoxy and, you know, grow deeper in my faith, and I'm seeing it more now.
Okay. So we're at the point in your story where you encountered the Orthodox Church. So tell us a little bit about what that first experience was like and how you eventually wound up joining it.
Sure. As many of your guests have said, it was weird. Orthodoxy, when you're coming from a pretty pared down faith. And when I say pared down, I just mean really like, you know, there's like you come and there's music and there's a band and you sing some songs and you have a pastor speaks for 40 minutes. And then there's maybe a couple more songs and you pray and go home. So Orthodoxy, and you know, and the churches are tend to be like, there might be some like plants or something, but there's not, in a Protestant setting, at least my settings, it was, there was not a lot of like decoration. And so walking into an Orthodox church for the first time, actually the first time was for me was in the basement of an Anglican church in Halifax with my brother. It was like, just probably a Vesper service. There was probably three of us there, but still there was, you know, icons and someone wearing a dress-like outfit. And so it was weird. And they're chanting instead of talking and you're standing the whole time. And so that was my first impression. And then, my brother ended up moving out west, and so I had gone to liturgy with him a few times out there. And again, like just, you know, people say smells and bells, and there's that, and the music was so different. And so that was, yeah, so that was my first impression. What was the rest of your question?
And so after that first impression, like you kept on going to some degree. I don't know if that was just like, it doesn't sound like it was love at first sight per se. No. So what was the journey into Orthodoxy?
Okay, yeah. So my brother, he knew lots of people at church. And when he got married, so he was Orthodox and he had his Orthodox wedding, and he invited his Orthodox friend, Jesse, to the wedding, partially to meet me. And so Jesse's my husband now. So when I met him, and we started getting to know each other better, and you know, we started heading towards that marriage route, I was like, oh, like, am I supposed to be Orthodox now? Because that was like we shared a lot of same values, and you know, we got along really well, and we're like best friends, but we didn't have the same way of doing our faith, even though like he was raised Baptist, and so it was we related to our upbringing was similar. in terms of how we lived out our faith. So I'm like, oh, am I supposed to become Orthodox for this guy? Thankfully, we had very wise friends. His Orthodox friends became my friends, and they said, like, don't convert for your husband. They'd seen people who had done that and their marriages weren't doing great or actually ended, because I think it just, you know, you can't make such a big life change for somebody else. It has to be for your own reasons. So our priest was okay to marry us in our, I guess it's a mixed faith marriage in a way, same Christian, both Christians, but different way of doing it. So we actually attended each other's churches for the first few years of our marriage. And that was a lot of like back and forth between the church I was going to in Ottawa was, Jesse moved out here for me. So I was going to, it was a Free Methodist church plant, very tiny little church, kind of a DIY setup. Like anybody could, like we had a pastor and he is still a very solid person, you know, solid beliefs in Christ. But in terms of how the service was done was very DIY. So it was weird to sort of go to one Sunday to my church where you could be like sketching and drinking coffee and, you know, like you didn't always know what you were going to get that Sunday, to Jesse's church, which was an OCA, so Orthodox Church in America. So English speaking, primarily Orthodox church, but still like looked very different, right? Like icons everywhere, music, like choral music, you know, people are standing, there's sort of people going all over the place. Like sometimes felt almost chaotic, because you're like, there's a deacon up there and he's doing a thing and there's people wandering around and kissing icons and lighting candles, you know? So it was such a weird contrast, but it was good. Like, I think it was important for our marriage to support each other in our differences. But I guess the more I started going to his church, the more strange my own church started to feel. I guess I was, you know, like you start talking to making more Orthodox friends and talking more about all things Orthodox. And so the sort of DIY setting was it was starting not to sit as well with me. It wasn't that it was bad, and I don't think those people were bad. It kind of felt like we, even though we had scripture and there was some consistency in the service in terms of like every week there were four scripture passages, and so there was always communion, and there was even an openness that they didn't know if it became Christ's body and blood. It was, so I appreciated that mystery, but it was still, I started to appreciate more what was happening in the Orthodox Church with, like, they knew who they were. There was no, like, a lot of the churches I'd been going to for the past, 10 years had always been like, what's our vision and what are we doing and how do we reach people? And I guess those are good questions to ask, but Orthodoxy just knew what they were doing, and I started to appreciate that more. So eventually I did stop going to my church and just started going exclusively to the Orthodox Church, which is now my parish. But I didn't convert yet. So I don't even know how many years ago that was, but I went for quite a few years, just sort of in some ways, like almost like a bystander, like I was sort of there observing. Like, I don't know that I was still engaging with it, even though it was my only church that I was attending. I remember feeling pretty shy about like crossing myself, like did people see me, you know, like it just felt kind of public and strange, but at the same time good. So going to that church, and then so I'll fast forward a few years, still haven't converted. I eventually got pregnant, and that big question again that I faced when I met my husband was like, oh, do I need to now become Orthodox? Because like the only condition in marrying me that Jesse had was that we would raise our children Orthodox. Like that was very important to him. And I was like, oh, sure, whatever. When we got married, it didn't bother me to raise them that way. But now when I was actually like carrying this child, I was like, okay, like this baby is going to be baptized into the church and I'm going to be raising this kid in something that I'm not myself fully embracing. So I, again, I remember talking to a priest and saying like, oh, do I need to convert for my baby? And he said, no, like you can't do it for your baby. So very similar to the advice we got like when we were getting married, like don't do it for other people. It has to be your own, for your own self, your own reasons to become Orthodox. So I had my first son and I like it, you know, like I started doing more Orthodox things. Like I'd been going to the Orthodox church and, you know, like privately crossing myself. And, you know, we'd started doing more prayers at home together, you know, like standing beside my husband in front of icons and praying. And then, you know, a nun in a monastery gave us holy oil to bless my belly while I was pregnant. So sort of started embracing more of these Orthodox things. And, you know, I when I had my child, I took that 40 days to stay home with the baby very seriously. And I enjoyed that time and appreciated the church's gift of time to bond with your baby and to heal. And my sister-in-law, my Orthodox sister-in-law, gave me a podcast on sort of, I think it was like something about motherhood and martyrdom. So I sort of was starting to surround myself more with more Orthodox teaching. And so I wasn't quite ready to commit, but after a while I got pregnant again. Actually, I shouldn't say that while, because my kids are only 15 months apart. But so maybe, yeah, a few months into having my first son, I started to think more about like, what was I doing and what, like, why hadn't I committed to anything? Like, cause I'm going to this church, I'm not taking communion. And I realized that that was a problem. And I was now pregnant with my second kid. And I just remember standing in church one day and kind of looking around and thinking, you know, if Jesse wasn't here, if he passed on or something, like, I would still be Orthodox. Like I wouldn't, like I used to think that if he wasn't in my life, I might go to an Anglican church or something that's somewhat liturgical. But I realized, no, like there's no turning back. Like I started to appreciate more of the tradition and the fullness of the church. And so I think I was about 5 months pregnant with my second son and went through the catechumen process and became Orthodox.
Okay. So that's a really interesting story. I've never heard it quite like that. So it's, I think, really helpful for people. So there's two questions that come out of that. One is, did your long conversion create tension in the marriage at certain points in terms of like going to these different parishes or going to the Orthodox Church exclusively, but not being like in full standing there in terms of receiving communion? Maybe let's just talk about that one first.
It was weird. Like I Jesse didn't love coming to my church. So I hope I'm not throwing him under the bus, but he was like, you know, like, I think once you go Orthodox, it's like, how do you go back to something that's like, I guess I can describe it. Like it's like you have Orthodoxy is like this really good chicken soup and you've got like tons of veggies and herbs and like lots of chicken and it's like full of flavor. And no offense to our Protestant brothers and sisters, but it's kind of like, it's just sort of a little more bland. Like it's maybe got a couple of vegetables, maybe some parsley thrown in, but it's kind of like, why would you give up something that's got more flavor for something? You know, so I think it was a little weird for him to sort of miss out on his church every Sunday and having the Eucharist. So I don't, thankfully it wasn't too bad. But it, you know, like, or like, I will say, I admit that I was sometimes grumpy about Orthodox things. Like, oh, why did they say Theotokos? Like, what does that mean? And like, you know, just like I had, or why does the music sound like I wasn't one of those people that came in and was like, wow, the music, the beauty, like I didn't see it at first. Like I just saw weird Byzantine art, which wasn't my favorite. Like I was really into like, you know, contemporary art and modern art. And so it was hard for me to really, if I'm being honest, I hope I'm not being too honest, but it was like, it was just such a strange experience. So sometimes I was kind of hung up on those weird things. And so I might have discussions with Jesse and be like, what's with that? Why are you guys doing it like that? So I wouldn't say we argue necessarily, but I think sometimes we might have just been a little grumpy.
Yeah. Well, okay. And that's helpful, because that was the second part that I was going to ask, was what was your explanation for the hesitancy? Because you evidently are attending churches throughout your life, so it's something that's very important to you. Mm-hmm. And then I can understand, well, I mean, the whole thing actually makes a lot of sense in terms of where people are coming from. And I think there's a lot of people that would be in a similar boat. So I'm really happy that we're talking. But with the stage where you're actually just going to the Orthodox Church exclusively, can you talk a little bit more about the hesitancy? You've mentioned it a little bit, but I think if we dive into that, it'd be interesting.
Yeah, like I think I was just so used to sort of what I felt was a freedom in worship and style, you know, like just like you go in, it's like kind of based on your feelings, and it's like, well, I don't feel like standing, so I'm gonna sit, or I feel like I need a coffee, so I'm gonna have a coffee, or I feel like raising my hands, or I was used to sort of, it felt really restrictive to come into to the Orthodox Church. Like, and I was more used to it by the time I was going exclusively. But it was still hard. Like, there was, you know, was the Eucharist really the body and blood of Christ? Like, what do I like? And then like, you know, those sort of big questions. And then there was just little insecurities that I had about like, okay, like, so maybe I'm starting to see that it's probably beneficial to ask the saints to pray for me. Or, you know, I might be starting to warm up to that, but then I didn't want to cross myself and go venerate an icon and in front of others. And I still sort of struggled with the sort of like the males in the altar questions, like feeling like, why can't women be there? You know, because I'd been a part of churches where females were pastors and had pretty, you know, high leadership roles. And does that answer your question?
Yeah. No, it's good. Cause I think that, again, thankfully none of us are that unique, and we're in the same cultural stew or milieu. And so we often encounter the same kind of issues. And so it's helpful to like pinpoint them in your story. Mm-hmm. And then talk about how you overcame these things. Or, I mean, it's not really actually at that point. Well, I guess you are kind of overcoming them. I do want to ask about like things that you overcame along the way as well, once you like officially joined the Orthodox Church. Okay. But maybe what were the like positive things about the Orthodox Church that really drew you in and made you say yes?
Right. So I guess I've talked a lot about my own like sort of hypercritical experiences. I think it's just the more I asked questions and, drilled my husband and talked to other people, the more, you know, things sort of started to make sense. Like, even before I was ever even met my husband, so my brother had become Orthodox, I ended up like staying at an Orthodox, well, he's now a priest, he wasn't a priest at the time, but like his home in Winnipeg, and like just asking him like, well, what's with the saints, like what's all it's about? And he was like, well, like your job as a Christian doesn't end when you die. I was like, okay. So that sort of just little things like that, or like and then later on, like when I was going to, many years later, going to Orthodox Church exclusively, just sort of allowing myself to say, okay, what happens if I do, you know, ask a saint to pray for me, or why not try it? Or, you know, like what's, you know, so just sort of allow it, like, yeah, allowing myself to try things even when it felt weird or I wasn't totally sure about it. And then seeing God working through that and seeing how that was effective. So an example is, so like we struggled with infertility for a number of years. And I remember people had talked about, there's a holy monk who attends our church. And well, they say he's holy. And, you know, that people had told me stories about asking for his blessing and getting pregnant, or like being healed of like a broken arm, or, you know. So it's just like, well, you know, like I know he's a nice man and I like him, but maybe I'll go ask for his blessing, you know. And so I did. And then, you know, cause you feel it's weird coming from a Protestant background to be like, can I, you know, like, you know, this person can give me a blessing. It doesn't just come straight from God, you know? So, there's that. And then, And then I was like, okay, maybe I'll, you know, people talk about asking the Mother of God for her prayers. So I'll ask her to help us with having a baby. And so it wasn't too much longer after asking that monk's blessing and asking the Mother of God's prayers that we got pregnant. And so it's sort of seeing those types of things happen where God's just like, it's like, why not try it? You know, and God shows that it works. Not like in a magical sort of way, but just that he is working through people here on earth, right?
Totally. Yeah. Well, and it reminds me, I have been reading the Gospel of Mark a lot recently. And one of the things that's interesting to me is the mechanism by which Christ overcomes the power of death isn't really specified in the Gospel or really in any of the Gospels. There's other hymns and things that will hint at these, but it seems like it's connected to this ancient way of viewing the world in that there are hidden things and there are plain things, and humans are able to see the plain things. And then there's hidden things like the human heart or the future or God that are hidden from us generally and that have to make themselves known. And so it seems like this is similar, where you don't necessarily know the mechanism by which God works through other people. Like, it doesn't come out as a mathematical formula that's just evident and obvious, but it's more so that you see the result, like the fruit of that, and then you say, well, I guess I can trust the process. And that seems kind of what's happening with Christ's death and resurrection. It's like, we don't really know the mechanism by which Christ has infused the world with new life. And yet the fact that he rose again seems to suggest that death is not the end of life, but it's the beginning of life with God. And there's also like this parable that Christ gives about the seed being sown. It's not the initial one about the sower with like the weeds and everything, but it's one of the ones after that where it talks about the seed being spread and someone sleeping and rising night and day. It seems to be an allusion to the resurrection, like the death and resurrection, and the earth producing of itself. And it talks about the different stages of the plant, but it says, and he knows not how. And so it's like this mystery that's occurring. And so, yeah, it reminds me that there's certain things in this life that we just can't comprehend fully that are hidden. And that's just the nature of the universe. And so it's probably helpful to align ourselves with that, because I think that the secular point of view can sometimes be overly rational and want to explain everything. Mm-hmm. But we do run against these mysteries, right? And another one of those would be like the reason for suffering in the book of Job. Like, that's sort of a hidden thing. Like, we don't really know why it occurs. But nevertheless, God does work, as you were mentioning, with this monk or with the Theotokos. And then you've seen the fruit, like the fruit of children, right?
So. Yeah, for sure.
Does that make sense? Does that sound like a reasonable way to kind of approach that?
Not everything is made known to us. And I think that's orthodoxy in a lot of ways, that we can't define every little piece of how things work. But you know, you give God a chance and you get it and he makes himself known. And so, yeah, you see those. Yeah. Like the fruit of. Yeah. Sorry.
No. It seems like, I mean, for me, it seems like, again, coming, I was raised evangelical as well. And it creates like a false tension in your mind, because it makes sense psychologically in the sense that you're orienting yourself towards a goal in terms of like understanding everything, and you're not necessarily like making progress towards that goal, because it's actually an unreasonable goal to have to understand everything. And so then there's anxiety that's produced out of it. So it seems like actually orienting yourself and having certain things and saying like these are hidden things, and actually our role in life isn't, let me run this by you as well, like our role in life isn't necessarily to know all the hidden things. That's where God exists. Our role is more, are we going to be open or closed to God through faith or unbelief? And these things have to do with our actions. And so it's about concretely cooperating with how we live our lives. This is faith, and unbelief is the opposite. It's choosing things concretely that are orienting ourselves away from God. But that's kind of like our option. It's like, are we open or closed? And then God will do what he wants.
Right. Yeah. And I like what you're saying makes me think a lot of sort of what helped me come to where I am today, which is like, I didn't know everything. I didn't understand everything, but allow, you know, taking steps, using what the church has given, you know, like trying fasting and, you know, like asking for the saint's prayers, you know, and various things like that. And just being okay that God's going to, you know, trusting that God is going to work through that and being open to seeing how God works. And he does. And I don't always know exactly, was it this or was it this? I can't, you know, always nail it down, but it's like he's there and he's working and active and it's good.
Mm-hmm. So if I had to press you a little bit and get you to kind of summarize, I know you're more artistic in a way, so this might feel unnatural, but if I had to press you to summarize and just give like two or three reasons, like here are the reasons why I joined the Orthodox Church, what would you say?
Yeah, it just started to make sense. And I know that's not a very concrete reason. I think I started to, I've been saying, sort of seeing the fruit of, I don't want to say my actions, but like, that's hard. I am an artist, so my brain's like, woo, how do I nail this down? Why did I become Orthodox? It makes sense. God was present and active in the church and it was evident. I don't know that I can really like be so very specific about that. I was finding that like, I was appreciating the prayers, like the pre-written prayers. Like, I guess that's one thing that was very helpful. One thing that was initially a barrier and then started to become helpful. It's like, okay, like, you can say various prayers every day. And instead of just sort of rambling on about whatever list is in my head, not that we can't pray spontaneously, but it felt more helpful. It gave me something concrete to work towards. I think having, like I sort of mentioned earlier about a church that knew who it was. And it was grounded in Christ. It wasn't wishy-washy about and constantly changing its sort of beliefs about everything. Like this is the creed, these are the things we believe, and here are tools to help live them out. And so I really did start to appreciate like the prayer, the fasting, the almsgiving. Not that I always appreciate fasting, you know, just sort of becoming, it made my faith more full, or my walk with Christ more full. And is, you know, I'm still not anywhere near where I would hope to be, but I at least feel like I'm on a better track now. So I don't know if that answers your question. I don't, it's, you know, because it was a long conversion for me. Like it took a long time for me to commit to it. So it was many things.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. That makes sense given the expense of time that you're dealing with. Well, and it sounds like it, if I'm trying to summarize and you let me know if it's accurate, but it sounds like it presented you with a way of engaging with the world and viewing reality that matched. And mm-hmm. So it was like all these connections that were being made with your experience and giving you places to categorize those, or just, it's like a map of reality as it were. And so it seems like over time, that perhaps the way things, okay, let me try one other thing, that it seemed maybe at first when you came into the church that there were certain things that were done arbitrarily. And so it's like, well, why would I need to go and talk to this monk about my infertility or pray to the fae toad? Because this seems very arbitrary. Like, you guys have done this for a long time, but like, who cares? Maybe that's not the way the world actually manifests itself.
Yeah.
And then it seems like by trying it just as like a test drive, and seeing that it did actually work, and maybe this is true with other aspects of Orthodoxy, that it made you question maybe your current map of reality and say, well, actually, maybe Orthodoxy isn't just arbitrary and ritualistic for the sake of being ritualistic and silly, but maybe there's something to this and it's intentional. And I might not understand everything about it because it is kind of like a hidden thing, as it were, but it seems to work. Is that accurate?
Yeah, no, that makes sense. Like what felt restrictive ended up bringing a lot of freedom. And I remember like that same priest that talked to me about saints, you know, them praying for us after they die, like that's still their job. Like he'd also talked, because I was like, well, it's so restrictive. And he was like, actually, there's a lot of freedom. And, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, like in a soccer game, you've got boundaries and rules and things, but that gives players freedom to know what to do. And Orthodoxy feels like that. Like it, there are, you know, prayer rules and fasting rules and things and ways of conducting the liturgy, and very, very, they take it very seriously, you know, and it's not just, you don't just come in and flail about and do what you feel like, but those things do bring a sense of freedom. Like it's like, it just sort of, and when you were talking about it, I realized I didn't even like, it wasn't like when I converted, I had it all figured out. Like, I wasn't like, okay, I get it now. I'm going to become Orthodox. It was like, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not doing anything different. So I may as well get in it and start taking the Eucharist. And so I feel like I was still like, and continue to have lots of questions and things that still seem, you know, sometimes strange and still weird sometimes. But I'm trying to have an openness to this gift that we've been given for the last few thousand years, and trying to learn from people smarter than myself.
Right. Well, yeah, I mean, mm-hmm. That seems like a good response or a good stance for everyone to have. So let's talk about the challenges now. Like after you converted, it's not just like everything was, they lived happily ever after, I imagine. There's still things that emerge. So maybe if there were certain things that come to mind in the Orthodox Church, it's maybe a bit different once you're really in it versus more of the observer stance, but were there certain challenges and how did you overcome those?
So I talked about like the saints, the idea of like praying to saints. And I think overall, I talked a little bit about how I overcome it just by asking people and having that explained a little bit. And I think that the Eucharist being the body, like actually becoming Christ's body and blood, was another sort of like, oh, that's weird. And like, I don't like, that's really Catholic. And like, I was brought up to that Catholics weren't Christians and they had this weird belief about that stuff. And so that was challenging. Same with the, you know, the amount of veneration for Mary, the Mother of God. You know, like the music, not being able to sort of, you know, like bop my head around and sort of like have music that maybe rhymed or had a rhythm that made sense to me. But I think just as I've been saying, like just the more I went, the more I just was like, okay, well, I'm here. So I'm going to try to pray. I'm going to try to pay attention, which continues to be hard. It's very hard to pay attention, but I'm not sure I was paying attention that much more when I understood the lyrics of the worship songs we were singing, you know, like my mind still might've been thinking about what my nail polish looked like that day or something, you know, like, you know, that we still have challenges. But I think, yeah, like just, like I think I've said it before, but yeah, like asking lots of questions, not like asking trusted priests, like other people who've been Orthodox for a while. I found especially converts, like talking to them about, sort of how they overcame things and what they thought about it helped me a lot. And it stopped feeling weird. Like it started, it's like, okay, sure, I'll ask. I'm gonna ask more people to pray for me, dead or alive, right? Like I'm going to venerate this icon. Now I'm Orthodox, so I get to take Eucharist. And it still was like, you know, I believe it. It's like kind of that, like, I help me with my unbelief. I forget where that is in the gospel, but it's,
yep.
I feel like that still continues for me because I still struggle with doubts about things. Or so it's just help me with my unbelief, because it's, I guess I'm critical by nature. So it's easy to sort of, you know, and also just have, like, you know, you talked about being raised in a different context where it's just hard. It can be very hard. So does that answer?
Yeah. Well, and I think just that, like, I believe helped me with my unbelief. The nice thing about that story and then other stories is that the thing that's faithful is the people's actions in those stories. And so, again, just to compare and contrast with evangelicalism, faith is often defined, or maybe even broadly in Protestantism, as certainty. Okay. And this being like mental certainty that you have these certain beliefs that are in place and you just believe them 100%, absolutely. There's no doubt or wrangling mentally that's going on. And then it seems like in Orthodoxy, faith is more so just based on your action. And so even if there are uncertainties mentally, if you act in a way that is faithful, then this is what faith is. And so it's less about us like knowing everything. And so again, that for me at least was a helpful transition, because it meant that while it is wonderful to have like total alignment in yourself, it's not necessary to act in a loving way and to engage with God. And that this is just what it means, I think, to be an adult in many respects, because like in a marriage, there are definitely moments, or with any relationship, like with your job or with friends, there's moments where you're uncertain about things and you can nevertheless align your will to act in a certain way and do what is in the best interest of the other person and in the best interest of your future self. And that doesn't mean you're being sort of like unfaithful to yourself because you have these like thoughts, because, you know, thoughts come and go. It's like, what are they? So I found that that way of framing things was just so much more helpful. And that's, I think, something that's pretty common in Orthodoxy, putting like a lot of emphasis on our actions and less on being mentally certain about everything.
Yeah. Or even feelings, like that you're, what you're saying makes me think of it, like, you know, like we may not always feel like we love our spouse, but we still need to act in loving ways towards them. You know, like I still need to sort of die to myself every day and sometimes every, you know, in moments, you know, where it's like, and I think that's what Orthodoxy, like sort of what I've been learning, is it's like an emptying of myself and taking actions to love God. And it's not about what I feel, because in like, I was raised that it was like this weird, like you talked about sort of having a like a mental understanding. So there was this sort of thing where like in Protestantism, it was like, I had to understand everything mentally. Like I had really had to sort of understand what the sermon was and what was going on and what, you know, all the things that I believed, but I also had to feel a certain way and I had to, you know, and so it's always sort of a struggle where like, cause I guess another thing I struggled with coming into Orthodoxy is I didn't understand it and I didn't feel it. So it was strange, you know, I was like, what do I do with this? You know? And like, just, but I think what Orthodoxy has been teaching me and teaches everybody is that it's not that feelings aren't important. Emotions matter, but they're not, emotions are not the Holy Spirit. And just because you feel something does not mean that it's therefore right or wrong. You know, like you have to sort of test that with the church and the teachings of this, of scriptures and the church fathers. And so.
Yes. Yeah. No, that's a very helpful emphasis, because it can be an overemphasis on feelings and putting the cart in front of the horse, because the actions are the horse. They're the thing that proceed and go for it first. Yeah. And then the emotions and the thoughts and whatever else are kind of the thing trailing it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So so I still don't understand everything, like, you know, but like I can at least see what, how do I put it? You know, we have the teachings of the church. We know what's there before. You know, like, but it doesn't explain everything about how God works in the world. We just know that he is here working in the world, and we're given lots of really great tools to try and grow closer to God and our faith.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And I think that one other thing, just relating on this before we move to the last question, is with the notion that God is hidden, and actually probably the most hidden, and this is the way that he's conveyed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but nevertheless chooses to reveal himself at certain points in history, particularly the incarnation of the Son of God. And then that kind of comes to the fore at the crucifixion. But I was under the impression before that belief in God was just this self-evident thing that, well, of course people believe in God, and God is just there and they're so close to him and they just know that he's all around them. And like that can be a gift of God that certain people receive. But it seems like regardless of the time that people have lived in, at least if we're looking at things from like a Christian perspective and the roots in Judaism, that God is necessarily the one that is hidden. And so if we feel like God is hidden from us and hard to perceive, that this isn't abnormal. This is actually kind of the way it works. And this isn't like a reason to not believe. And it's not as if the people that passed down the faith had this absolute certainty that, well, I mean, they trusted that God was there, but they didn't necessarily have immediate access to him. That maybe that's the way, or they didn't like feel his presence in this like very concentrated way all the time.
Right.
And nevertheless, they believed in God. And so I think that that can be helpful too, because when we, in particularly a secular society, feel like God is distant, and there's certain things that, you know, could be better, definitely, in terms of magnifying God's presence or like drawing us closer and maybe not having as much skepticism and so on and so forth. But I guess my point is just this notion that God is far off or like hard to access, and that it's him that has to take the initiative in many respects. This is just like par for the course. And it's not a reason to dispense with faith or to dispense with Christianity, because this is actually like baked into Christianity, and this is how Christians have operated for thousands of years. And so I think it normalizes it in a helpful way. That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay. Just seeing if it did. So would you have any advice for people that are exploring orthodoxy?
Take your time, I think, and ask the questions. If people are anything like me, or maybe coming from a Protestant perspective that may negatively look at anything with tradition, with ritual, with weird looking icons, you know, like anything, you know, like don't, I guess it's just ask the questions. Like, don't just be critical. Don't just sit there with that, like, you know, because I was often kind of grumpy and I was like, what's that about? You know, like, don't be like me. I would say try to be more open-minded, and like when you, if people do feel grumpy about it or annoyed or like, that can't, like, why can't I just access God? Like, why do you need to talk to a priest about your sins? Or why do you need to ask the saints to pray for you? Ask those questions. Ask a priest. Go to a parish if there's one nearby. Sorry if there's noise. My cat is trying to break into this room. Okay. Anyways, yeah, I think, and yeah, don't go on the internet. Like, not, I'm like, podcasts like this might be helpful. Probably. I think they are. I enjoy lots of Orthodox podcasts, but in terms of like finding deeper answers, people in real life are good to be asking, especially people who've been Orthodox for a while, other converts. Sorry, here's the cat that's been annoying me. I'm going to hold her because she likes to attack things in here. Yeah, and also, like I said, I think I said take your time. Don't feel like you need to have it all figured out right now. Like, it's okay to talk to a priest. I think some people are even catechumens for a really long time, so they might, like myself, like, I wasn't a catechumen for a long time, but I spent a long time learning about the faith and then became a catechumen. And catechumen is somebody who has been meeting with a priest, has had special prayers to sort of take them a step further and hopefully eventually convert into the Orthodox faith, for those who don't know what that weird word means. But yeah, like, it's good to take your time. It's good to ask questions and pray about it. Like, ask God to help you see if this is where he wants you to go. Yeah, because ultimately it's between ourselves and, well, and God, and he's given us the church, he's given us people around us to help us with that journey, that you pray.
Mm-hmm. And did you come to a place where you were critical of your criticism, or sort of challenging that spirit of criticism in yourself?
I think so. Like, I think it's easy to sort of get stuck with negativity, and it's easy to sit there, and it can be kind of like almost like a form of self-righteousness. Like, I think I struggled with, like, well, I don't need that, and I have my Bible, and I can just talk to God, and you know. So I think I'm not sure how or what. I don't know if there's a particular point, but God obviously has been working on me with that, where to just just because you don't understand something or something seems strange doesn't mean it's not good. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, and it kind of reminds me too that it's always easier to tear down or to criticize than to build. Mm-hmm. And so maybe that's a thought that people can wrangle with as well, because I know that in terms of, like, it's coming from a different place in my life, but it's just easy to see something and to note what could be improved on it or like what's deficient in it, rather than to just like, so like a business is a good example. Let's just do that for a second. Okay. So like if you start a business, there's a lot of things that have to come into place for it to actually exist. And every business in a certain degree is a little miracle because of so many things aligning and happening at the same time. And then it's easy to come in and to see something that's existing and just to say, well, this could be improved, this could be improved, this can be improved. And like, that's important. It's a part of it, but actually bringing the thing to life is a lot harder. And so it's a lot harder to like do something positive than it is to criticize. And so I think that sometimes if maybe like I'm in a critical mood about something, it's helpful for me to think, well, is this actually like a position like of strength that I'm working from, or is it like more of a weak thing to say, like to say like, well, this could be improved, this can be improved. It's like, well, yeah, of course, but are you going to do anything better? Like, let's see what you can do.
What
and
can
so
I, do
I think that sometimes, yeah, it kind of puts it in a more, I think, helpful mental framework. And sometimes with orthodoxy, it can be that way. It's like, well, yeah, things could be improved, obviously, but look at the things that are really good that are happening there. That are beneficial for you, and maybe approach it from that perspective first, and then the other things can follow.
Mm-hmm. And that makes me think about like part of why I became Orthodox, like in spite of my criticisms, it was like, you know, I could see things that maybe I found challenging, or could maybe this particular parish could improve better in this area, or, you know, but at the end of the day, like there was so much good. And so when I was able to just sort of kind of, I don't mean ignore criticisms, because I don't think, if you totally ignore something, then it might build up and improve, but like look at the good and like as well, and like why is this place so good, and what is so wonderful and beautiful, and what can I learn, and how can I try and engage with Christ here, and that's sort of, you know, seeing Christ's presence and seeing my own relationship with him grow, and like that helped. I didn't necessarily take away my criticism, but it helped me sort of go, okay, like I don't have to be a grumpy boots about it. I can, you know, I can still do this and try it out, and explore those questions that I had as well.
Yeah. Cause I think then it's coming from a position of love, essentially, cause you're appreciating what is good there and true and beautiful. Mm-hmm. And then you're putting the criticism underneath that as a servant to it, so that it like supports these things.
Yeah.
Rather than the inversion of that, which would be having the criticism first and foremost, which can become a very destructive force.
Yeah.
And oh, so it feels like criticism needs to be subordinated, and it's important, but it's important in the proper place. And it seems like in our culture, particularly, there is like maybe an overemphasis on criticism, and that we need to bring it down a little bit and keep it, but not have it rule.
Yeah, we like to pick things apart, I think, you know.
And totally. Mm-hmm. Even our own culture, it's like we're tearing ourselves apart right now. So
I know.
Hopefully, God help us.
Yeah.
Anyway, wanting to end on a more positive note. So Kat, it's been a real pleasure speaking with you. And if anyone is watching or listening, please do check out Kat's work. I will include a link to her Etsy page in the video description. Please go buy a card and support her. Throw some love her away, because I want her to keep on producing art. And it's been so good chatting with you, Kat. And
yes, nice to meet you. Thank you for having me.
Hey guys, thanks for checking out that episode of the Orthodox Christian Podcast. If you have a question about Orthodox Christianity, there is a link below to a Google form where you can submit that question. I've also included a link to Kat's work on Etsy, so definitely check that out and try to throw her some support by purchasing something. If you appreciated this episode, I would really appreciate it if you shared it with one friend or family member. And in the meantime, I hope that you have a peaceful week. Take care.